Let's open our Bible to Matthew's Gospel. We will use Matthew's Gospel tonight as our main text, though the portions that we will be taking up are also recorded in the other Gospels, that is, especially in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke. But let's turn to Matthew's Gospel just now, chapter 3, and let's just look at the closing verses, beginning with verse 13 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented to him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The first portion that we want to deal with tonight here is concerning the baptism of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist had been proclaiming his message to all those who would come out to the region round about the Jordan to hear. His message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people were aware of the fact that John was no ordinary, run-of-the-mill man. I'm sure that he amazed many. I'm sure that the very nature of this man, who went about clothed as one who would be in deep mourning, indeed he was a prophet. But yet, as we had looked last week into the study, you remember that the very nature of his clothing was that of one who was in deep mourning. It was like the same material of which the sackcloth was made. And his food was locusts and wild honey. He was obviously a poor man. But God had committed unto him the tremendous responsibility of being the forerunner of his Son, to make ready the way for his Son. So John's ministry was that of preparation, preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner. We would again just note briefly that God had a reason for sending John. In the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, we know that John was the first witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave four witnesses. The Lord Jesus spoke of four witnesses. And John was the first one mentioned. Now, someone might say, well, why did God need to send a forerunner anyway? Why did he have to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why didn't the Lord himself just suddenly come on the scene and proclaim, I am the Messiah? I am the sent one from God? Well, the Lord Jesus said in the fifth chapter of John, in verse 31, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Well, you and I know that the witness of the Lord Jesus was true. But the Lord was speaking so far as the nation round about is concerned. His witness would not have been accepted. No man's witness was accepted alone. At the mouth of two or more witnesses. And so the Lord is saying, I'm not going to depend upon that. But you know, if God had not sent a forerunner ahead to announce the way of the coming of His Son, how many would have accused God of saying, well, if we had only known? Man would have found so many excuses. He already has found all the excuses he can possibly come up with. But you see, God has left man without excuse. God sent a forerunner announcing that His Son was coming. So man is without excuse. The Lord said, there's the witness of John the Baptist. Then there's the witness of the works the Father gave me to do. And then there's the witness of the Father. And then He said, there's the witness of the Scripture. So John was called upon to be the witness of the coming of the Son of God. And just before He came, John said to these people who were coming to Him, and some even asking if He perhaps was the Christ, He said, no, no. He said, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am unworthy to stoop down and to loose. That's how John felt about himself as he looked into the one who was to come. Now John had been preaching in the wilderness, and his message was primarily the same, calling upon the people to repent and pointing them to the kingdom which was at hand. Suddenly, the Lord Jesus appears on the scene. He comes from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go down to Jerusalem to meet the approval of the elders or the chief priests or the religious leaders. But he too goes to this one who is in the wilderness proclaiming the message of God. The Lord Jesus wasn't interested in just going through the channels that most men would go through to receive any recognition. He said, and we will note this all through the ministry of our Lord, and it's a beautiful thing to behold. He came to do the Father's will. I came not to do mine own will, He said, but the will of Him that sent me. So He comes to John, who is in the region there of Jordan, and it says to be baptized of Him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Well, why did John forbid to baptize the Lord Jesus? Well, you see the humble place in which John puts himself as he looks upon the blessed Son of God. He recognizes Him. He knows who He is. And he said, Lord, I have need to be baptized of You, and You come to me. What an humble place to this blessed servant of God. This is how he feels. So he's asking the question of the Lord, why do You come to me? You see, all those who had come out from the regions round about in Judea and Jerusalem, regions round about the Jordan to John, they came as sinners, men who had need of repentance, men whose lives were corrupt and they were aware of it, and they were unfit for the coming kingdom. They were unfit for the one who is to come. They were sinners. they came as sinners. And among some of those religious leaders who came to John to be baptized of him, he called them an offspring of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Not so with this one, who needed no repentance. And this would puzzle John, it seemed at first. His normal reaction would be, Lord, you come to me to be baptized. Oh, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. But our Lord's response is this: permit or suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And John argues no further. John knows how important it is for the fulfillment of God's plan and God's program, as the Lord says, to fulfill all righteousness. Where this is involved, John would indeed not stand in the way. So it's the Lord who says, suffer it to be so now. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus needed to repent and to come to John to be baptized. It wasn't this. You say, well then, why did the Lord Jesus come to be baptized of John then? Well, first he said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This is God's plan. This is God's program. This is God's way. There's no need to question that. But I think that, and I'm sure that you would have some suggestions along this line. We may take up and want to discuss this a little further at the end of the session. But I think that the main thing involved here, and among the main things involved here, is that the Lord Jesus, as he comes to John to be baptized of him, is coming as presenting himself as one identified with the message that John was proclaiming concerning the coming kingdom. He's the fulfillment of it, you see. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of it. And he is identifying himself with that, with the message that John was proclaiming. Not the message of repentance, but the message concerning the kingdom. I think it was more of a matter of identification. Another thing, if the Lord Jesus is coming as Savior, if he's the one who is going to save man who was lost in sin, he's going to show man the way of obedience. Well, there's more I'm sure that we can say on that, but we'll go along as time is getting along. When Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. He went down into the water, and he came up out of the water, and the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, this has raised a number of questions, too, regarding the baptism of the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit appears here on the scene as well. Well, we know that so far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, this is receiving the Holy Spirit, is it? I've heard this. I've heard that this is when the Lord Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that ridiculous? There was never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was disassociated with the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Has there ever been a time when the Trinity was disassociated one from another? The Lord Jesus Christ was with the Father. From the beginning of all times, if we could, we use that term, but that doesn't describe it. He is the eternal Son of God. And when He came into the world, He was no less God when He came as a babe. He didn't manifest those characteristics, outward characteristics, as the sovereign God who rules over the universe. The Lord Jesus subjected Himself to God the Father as the Son according to that blessed eternal plan and program of God. And remember that even as the Lord Jesus is going to come into the world, the Son of God is coming into the world, what was the announcement concerning His birth? That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You see? It wasn't as though the Lord Jesus is receiving the Holy Spirit here. No. It says, the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, the voice out of heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the identification, isn't it? This is what it proclaims here. This identifies the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. We see the Trinity here, don't we? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son here coming up out of the water. The voice from the Father in heaven saying, this is My Son. But yet, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. The three persons involved here. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is not the only time the Father is going to say this about His Son. But here, the three are associated at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there should be no question in John's mind or anyone else concerning whether or not this is truly the Son of God. God is saying, this is My beloved Son. No need to question it. But mind you, it's going to be questioned from that time on to this by man in his unbelief. We go right into the next section. And who is the next one who's going to question the sonship of Christ? In chapter 4. The devil, that's right. So let's go then to the next section in chapter 4 and read here this portion. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up unto the holy city, and setteth Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test, or thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee If thou wilt fall down and worship me, then saith Jesus unto him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So you see then, it is after the Lord has been baptized here by John in the Jordan, that he goes up into the wilderness, and it says he is led of the Spirit up into the wilderness. This is God's will. So, he is going to be tested of the devil, and yet it said he is led up there by the Spirit. Why is God going to allow or even lead his son up into this area where he's going to be tested of the devil? Is God interested in finding out whether or not his son is going to sin? Is the purpose of this temptation or this testing to see whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ will sin? Many people feel this. There are many people that hold this idea. They say, well, if it were not possible for the Lord Jesus to sin, then there would have been no reason for the testing. Well, I cannot see that in any way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God with us. And the Scriptures tell us that God cannot be tempted with evil. Cannot. You see, sin cannot come into the presence of God. Sin is the thing that has separated man from God, has broken that fellowship. Well, you say, well then, what is the purpose of the Lord Jesus being led into the wilderness to be thus tested? What does the test involve? If it is not a matter of seeing if he will sin, then what is the real purpose of his test? Well, you say, we know it's the Father's will. Yes, it's the Father's will. He's led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Well then, if it is not a test to see whether or not he can sin or will sin, what is the purpose of the test? Well, frankly, I believe it is to prove that he cannot sin. What a contrast he is to every descendant of Adam. Adam fell. And every descendant of Adam has fallen to sin. But here, God is sending the Lord Jesus Christ as man into the world to save the world. So if he is going to be a savior, if he's going to be able to save man, he must be above sin himself. And so it's not a test to see whether or not he can sin, it's proof to show that he cannot sin. Therefore, we can have full and complete confidence in him. You see, this is the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ that we can appreciate. Here is one in whom we can have utmost confidence, complete trust, and know that there was not one thing in his life or his ministry or his work that was questionable. Therefore, we can trust him completely to save us. He is the Savior. It says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. He is able. But if he could have sinned, if anyone could lay one blame upon him, he could not be the Savior. Yes, he was tested. And he proved that he could not sin. So let's look at the very nature of his testing or the temptation. We see that it was after he was there 40 days and 40 nights that he hungered. Another amazing thing that I find as I look into the Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already noticed, from the time he subjected himself to the growth of a body from infancy on earth, those years of the boyhood days of the Lord, the Scriptures are silent about them, but here our Savior has subjected himself to all the growth and development period of the manhood. Now, he does not deliver himself from that which the body will experience. It says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights and afterward hungered. That is, painfully hungry. Painfully hungry. You know, we have so much here in America that we don't know what hungry is. We don't know what it is to be hungry. We have no idea of what knowledge of what real hunger really is. Someone has said that we throw enough food away in our garbage cans to feed many nations, and I partly believe it. I tell you, we can really hardly get ourselves in the frame of mind to appreciate what it is to have so much food as we have in America. My co-worker in the Philippines, Victor Broadus, and his family were caught over there in the Philippines during World War II. They were waiting for Mr. Broadus to come from Hong Kong to Manila, but he got caught while he was sick, and the Japanese captured him. He died there in Hong Kong. And the family got caught. Mother with six children, I believe, or seven, were caught there and could not escape the Japanese, and they were interned in the camp there. And I've passed many, many times that place where they were held prisoners, and they were in prison with the Brookses, too. Many of you know them. And only they separated after a time. The Brookses went to Los Baños, and they sent the Broaduses to the Santa Tomas. But at any rate, Victor told many instances, he said, though it seemed that the Lord very graciously took care of them. There were times when they were hungry. As a matter of fact, when he came back, or I remember seeing him when he came back, he was just skin and bones. The whole family were just very, very poor. But he tells about one man who happened to be sitting outside near the wall. There was a little gutter pipe that would come under the fence about so big for water and trash and garbage, sewage to pass through. And he said this man sitting out there happened to notice that about the same hour of the day a rat would come through this hole. And so the man decided that he's going to try to catch the rat for food. That's how desperate he was. He wanted him to eat. And he said the man himself was very weak, but that surely enough, just the same time of day, here this rat comes through making his tour again. And the man jumped and grabbed at the rat and missed him and sat down and wept, cried because he had missed a possible meal. No, we don't know what hungry is here. Our blessed Savior subjected himself to the hunger like of which you and I don't know anything. And it was at this time that Satan is going to come to him. When the tempter came to him, he said, and what is the question he raises? If thou be the Son of God. Well, what did God just say? Just a few days before. You see. Or a few weeks by this time, shall we say. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what is the voice of the tempter? It's a question. If thou be the Son of God. Did Satan know whether or not Jesus Christ was the Son of God? He knew that. But he said, in the form of a question, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Well, now that would seem to be a perfectly legitimate demand or question. You know, if a man's hungry and he's able to get a hold of the food, why would he refuse it? Did the Lord Jesus have power to change these stones to be made bread? Could he have done that? No question but that he could. Well, what would have been wrong then? You see, what Satan is wanting him to do is to try to offer some proof here that he is the Son of God. You say, well, that's nothing really wrong with it. But what had God already said? This is my beloved Son. Does God's Word need any proof? Does God need any help? Oh, there's more involved here than this. But notice the reply of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't go into any detailed explanation about all this to try to tell Satan just why he really shouldn't do this. He very quickly said, it is written. That is, the Word of God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ would face Satan in this first encounter with the Word of God. It is written. Well, the devil doesn't give up very easily. Next, he takes him up to the holy city and he puts him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if, and again, there is that question, if. It sounds like the question that he asked Eve in the garden, doesn't it? Hath God said? You notice how he comes with a question. And today, it's very much the same. How many times has someone would come to you and ask you a question, is it wrong to do so and so? I hear that so frequently. I have people to ask me, well, do you think it's wrong to do this or to do that? That's the way they approach it. Well, again, Satan says, if you're the Son of God, you cast yourself down. And again, he says, he will give his angels charge concerning thee. Well, what does the Lord Jesus say to him there? Again, he says, it is written. The Lord Jesus says it is written. He quotes the scripture. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test, or thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, Satan has not fared so well here, so he's going to make one more try. He takes the Lord up to a high mountain, and he shows him the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And he makes him an offer. This time, Satan is quite blunt with his offer. He says, I will give you all of these if you will fall down and worship me. This is what Satan really wanted. I'll give you all of these. All that you can see, the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, many say, well, that was a foolish offer because Satan really didn't have all the kingdoms of the world. Or wait a minute. Does Satan have any power or any authority? He is called the prince, the powers of the air. And Paul refers to him in 2 Corinthians 4, I believe it is, as the god of this world. Satan did have something to offer, didn't he? But he says, if you'll fall down and worship me. The Lord turns immediately and he says, get thee hence. Be gone, Satan. Again, the third time he uses scripture. He says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and the angels came and ministered unto him. What a blessed scene. Now, there are so many, many lessons that we can gather practically from this. But I think what the Lord is showing us here also, not only that His Son cannot sin, but I think He's giving some lessons. Both where Adam and Eve failed when they were approached by the devil, and some lessons for us as we are confronted with Satan today. Now we see that Satan left the Lord Jesus, but does he leave us today? No. You'd like for him to. We would indeed like for him to, but he does not. But he still comes with the same subtle approach, and we have not yet learned how to deal with him as our blessed Savior has. Let's turn just briefly to 1 John and note what John has to say to these whom he calls his little children. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," now notice, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." What did we say the Lord Jesus Christ came to do? He came to do the will of God. He also set a pattern for us in doing the will of God. He gave us an example of the will of God. Now, John says that all that is in the world, and here it is, this is that which confronts us, not just occasionally, but daily, if you please. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. If we are going to be victorious over the temptation with which we are confronted in the world, we're going to have to do as our Savior did. We're going to have to turn to the Scriptures. Here's where that we will find the will of God. I know this is one of the greatest questions asked today. What is the will of God? Well, the Word of God tells us what His will is. We may need some direction and some guidance along some lines, but here we find the will of God set forth in the Word. And we know that it is not the Lord's will for us to give way to Satan. So we need to turn to the Word. So do you notice, first of all, how that Satan came to Adam and Eve, how he came to Eve and tempted her? Wasn't it a very similar approach? In Genesis 3, it said the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" Again a question. Hath God said? Questioning God's word. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Satan says, "If you are the Son of God." Now, the question that he's asking Eve is regarding what God has said. Has God said? So here the fruit takes on a new look after she has heard Satan. Verse 6 says, "When the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat." You see what a parallel there is here? and the temptation. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You see it right here at the beginning. You see it over here toward the end of the word. And you see this is how that Satan approached the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will turn these, if you will just make these stones become bread, satisfy the need of your body. If you will cast yourself down in the sight of all these people, think of how you will be esteemed. You know the scripture says that he will give his angels charge concerning thee. And then he offered him the kingdoms of the world. You'll be ruler over all these if you'll fall down and worship me. But at each time, with each testing, our Lord said, it is written. It is written. All right, we wanted to save some time for some questions, and so I'm sure there will be some questions, some comments that some of you might be able to raise. It would be of some profit and help to us.